Well, hello there. I want to welcome you again to this week's lesson. I'm excited about where the Lord's taken us this year in these lessons, and he's really bringing us into the fullness of revival. He's preparing us for our role. The body of Christ has many parts, and we're all individual members, and each one of us is going to have our part to play in this revival. And he's preparing us now, getting us ready for this, because when the time comes, we're going to be so busy. This is the time for your prayer and your fasting and your meditation. Well, we're going to always do all of that, but this is the time to really be focusing on it. I feel like we're in boot camp to some degree. We're getting ready for the greatest, for our part, and to fully do our part in the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. And you're going to have a part to play in it. You know, I think about my own body, you know. I mean, my eyes do different than my ears. My mouth does something different than my nose. And what about those hidden parts? My spleen, I don't even know what it does, but I know it's important. My kidneys, my bladder, all of that. Every part. They're finding out now, even the appendix has a purpose. So, hallelujah. Well, the way these lessons have been going, and really I'm not planning it out. I'm praying it out. If you want to know the truth of it, I pray and listen and write and pray and listen and write. And he's been talking about coming into the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. We had one with that title a week or two, about 2 weeks ago, I think. And then last week was the Room of Secrets. And it, really, that's just talking about there's things that you can share with other people. There's things you can't share with other people, especially as we get into real warfare and he starts revealing strategy, specific strategy to you as your individual part. Well, you can't be, you know, just like at Normandy on D-Day, when they stormed the beaches, that plan had to be kept secret from the enemy. And we have to do the same thing. So last week's lesson was about, there's times you're going to have to keep in secret the thing that the Lord tells you. Now, later on, afterwards, you know, it's fine. Once the mission's been accomplished and victory's been obtained, you know, we study all the invasion plans today like crazy because it's all been revealed, but it sure wasn't at the time. Well, as I was praying about this week, all right, what's the next step? It's almost like we took a step back because I was reminded by the Holy Spirit of a lesson that I did back in 2023. And it's so important right here that I almost thought about just repeating that lesson today. But it's already available. It's already on YouTube. It's already at Rumble. And if you want to go back to when I taught it, it was October 1st, 2023. And the title of it is Your Enemy's Only Hope. Your Enemy's really his only hope. See, of course, the enemy's doing everything he can to stop the revival. And in order to stop the revival, guess what? He has to stop you. He has to stop me. So the enemy's only hope. Now, I'm not going to reteach that lesson. Again, if you go back to October 1st, 2023, at our website, you'll see it there. There's a PDF. The very lesson that I taught is available there. I'm going to review it here in a minute, but not in detail, but you can print your own copy. And we're going to review that, but then we're going to move on a little bit because that lesson is already there. And really, that lesson goes all the way back to it's like he's gathering up all these things from these revelations from previous years. You know, Jesus said a scribe in the kingdom of God will bring forth things old and new. And that's exactly what he's doing. He's reaching way back some things more than 20 years ago and bringing them up now and incorporating with things that I understand more as an adult. And I mean a spiritual adult now that I can understand and incorporate it way better than I could back then when I thought as a child because I was newborn. So let me recap from your enemy's only hope, and then we'll get on into today's lesson. The enemy's only hope. See, if you go all the way back to the original Serving Sons series, and I hope you've listened to that by now. We only have it available in MP3 format, but boy, it's still the truth today. See, Jesus was the serving son. He was absolutely the Son of God, absolutely co-equal with God, according to Philippians. But he humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a man, came and served as a servant. He said, I've not come to be served, I've come to serve. And he's the example for us. He's the pattern. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. If you want to see how to function as a son of God, you look at Jesus. Well, Jesus was the son who served. And he completely surrendered his own will to the will of the Father. And if you, how that series developed back then, he was showing the, really it was about the elder son more than it was about the prodigal son. Now the prodigal finally repented, returned home, and the father threw a party. We all know that story. But the elder son, the one who didn't go out into the world, the elder son served in the father's fields, but get this, he never spent any time with the father. Well, Gary, how do you know that? Because he didn't know his father's heart at all. When he found out that the father was rejoicing for this prodigal who had returned home, he was upset. He says he thought the father should judge him and cast him out and refuse him, and said, I have never rebelled against you. I've been out here faithfully in your fields and love, on and on and on, you know. And the Lord showed me way back in that series, the only cure for that attitude was that elder son would have to spend time with his father. And is that not exactly what all the blueprint prophecies and the subsequent prophecies have been saying to us? Come away with me, my beloved. Spend time with me. Come in fellowship directly with me. And it's exactly like that elder son who would have come in. Father, I'm always going to labor for you in your fields, but I have neglected my fellowship with you. I brought a thermos of coffee and some Krispy Kreme donuts. Can we just spend a little time together? And I'm really shortening all this, but in that Serving Son series, what would have happened? Well, it wouldn't have taken long for him to find out that the father's heart had been aching over the prodigal, the sons who were lost. And at first it would have shocked him, but if he'd have continued spending time with the father, the love that was in the father's heart for the prodigal would eventually start getting into the elder son. And eventually it would come down to this, and I'm really shortening all this up, but eventually he would say, well, Father, if you really feel that way, would you like for me to go look for him? Maybe he doesn't know that you love him still and want him to return home. Would you like for me to go see if I can find him and tell him the good news, the gospel? See, right there, the ministry of an evangelist is born, you know, to go seek and to save that which is lost. Well, praise God. That's really the ultimate goal of the kingdom. But in that Serving Son series, the father would have been overjoyed and said, well, yes, please go. And by the way, I'll send you some servants. I'll load you some wagons with provision. I'll send a few soldiers that I have with you, and you go get him, you know. Well, once that Serving Son would have left, see, there's an enemy out there. We know him as Lucifer, Satan, the fallen angel, and all of his hordes. Man, he would have come against that Serving Son, just like he always comes against revival, and with everything, discouragement, disease, lack, he would have done everything he could trying to stop the provision and everything. So in the story, that elder son who's now been out, he's out trying to find and seek after the lost, he would email back to the father. We call that prayer. He's going to email the father or send a letter, send a messenger, you know. Father, we're under severe attack. The enemy's doing everything he can to try and stop us. Disease has hit the camp. Lack of provision has hit the camp. Discouragement has hit the camp. Warfare of all kinds has hit the camp. What are we going to do? And so the father says, oh, I know what I'll do. I've got a helper that I can send. And he would have sent the Holy Spirit to co-labor with that Serving Son. Man, I don't know if you all can ever feel that. Man, I felt his pleasure right then. He likes this teaching. Now, here's some summary. I'm summarizing greatly, as you can tell, the whole Serving Son series and this one called The Enemy's Only Hope. See, because the helper, when he came, here's some notes from that lesson. The helper would have provided leadership. The helper would loose the supply wagons. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is good at that. The helper would have provided counsel. The helper would bring power to enforce the authority of the Father, the authority of the King. Let me say it that way. The helper would be there with his power to enforce the authority of this mission, you know. And sickness would have been healed. The enemy's troops would be scattered. The helper, when he came, boy, now he's making all things possible. He's co-laboring with this serving son, see. Well, now that would be an alarm, wouldn't it, for the enemy? You know, he's going, oh my goodness. The Holy Spirit, excuse me, the helper, the helper has come to co-labor with these serving sons out here. And what can I do? The enemy would, of course, he wouldn't give up. He would be completely dumbfounded at first. I'm just reading from that lesson, and it's available to you in PDF. Again, I'll tell you, Your Enemy's Only Hope, October 1st, 2023. So the enemy did not give up. At first, he was completely dumbfounded as to what to do, that he might disrupt this mission. He's got to stop it if he can. He had no power, this enemy. See, Satan has no power, no authority against the Holy Spirit, who had come from the Father. This Holy Spirit could not be tempted, could not be deceived, could not be bribed, could not be overpowered. What in the world? The enemy said, what can I do? As long as the serving son stays in close fellowship with the Holy Spirit, no weapon formed against him will prosper. Boy, and that's the plan of the Father. Now here we go. So the enemy, he decided he only had one hope. Since the Holy Spirit was invisible, the enemy had to somehow convince the serving son that the Holy Spirit had not really come to him. His only hope was to get that serving son out of fellowship, and I mean constant fellowship, with the Holy Spirit. From that point on, the enemy focused all of his energy on breaking the fellowship, the communication. In the Greek, it'd be the koinonia, between the serving son and the Holy Spirit. If the enemy could somehow break that line of communication, that line of fellowship, the serving son would be cut off from the power and provision of the Father and would be left to continue the mission in his own strength. Listen, in our own strength, we are no match for the enemy. Zechariah 4:6 makes that real clear. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, and it's the word of the Lord unto us, saying, not by might, your own might, not by might, not by power, your own power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, again, here in that lesson in the PDF that we provided, I copied and pasted an excerpt from one of the face-to-face documents called The Works of the Father. And I don't think we have time to read this whole thing, but I could be wrong about that. Let me just see here. Okay, let's take a shot. I'm going to go. This is just an excerpt. I'm going to do my best to just read it without comment. We'll see. Now, what this is, in case you've never heard of the face-to-face documents, way back, this one was in 1998, I had a season when I was in a long extended time of prayer, and when I say that, I mean years, a few years at the Ugly Building, and spending so much time praying, and I learned to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in my known language. It wasn't always, there was lots of praying in tongues, lots of silence, lots of worship, lots of everything that Pastor Dave taught us. But I was mainly focusing on Pastor Dave Roberson's two MP3 message titled Distinguishing God's Voice. It's still available at daveroberson.org. Just click on the series, scroll down to Distinguishing God's Voice. I recommend it to you. And I had done it and done it. I got frustrated like anybody else, seemed like it wasn't working. Anyway, I don't want to go teach all that again, but eventually it'll work. Pastor Dave was right. Shock. Shock face. What? Pastor Dave Roberson was right. Yes, he was. Absolutely. I'll tell you right now, if you can pray another, now I know why he taught it the way he taught it. He's teaching you how to focus on that place in you where you hear other tongues. Because listen, I'm going to tell you now, you're not going to like this, some of you. But if you can pray in other tongues, you can hear the voice of God. Because you can't pray in other tongues unless you can. What? Well, you're not the one creating those syllables. Again, this is Dave Roberson 101, if you'll allow me. It is the Holy Spirit that is creating the syllables. He's creating the language. You are picking that up by your spirit. You're hearing that, and the transfer is made from the Holy Spirit to your spirit so that you can articulate those syllables out of your mouth. You cannot speak in other tongues without hearing them come from the Holy Spirit. And that's why Dave, now I understand, didn't then, I just trusted him and did it. But now I understand that's why he's teaching it that way. There is a, it's just exactly like a radio frequency. See, I know right now that if I was, I've got a radio right over there and if I was to turn it on, there's frequencies and I can tune that radio into various frequencies that are broadcasting all the time. Why am I not hearing them right now? I'm just not, I don't have the radio on and I don't have it tuned to the frequency, but I guarantee you, if I turn it on, tune it to the right frequency, that thing is making noise. It is either music or sound, you know, talking. God's always talking. I'm telling you right now, he who refuse not him who speaketh, he who speaketh speaks from heaven. And he's still speaking. He is still the word. God is not withholding his voice from us. We have not got accustomed to tuning in to where we hear that voice. But in a way you have, because most of you, if you've been listening to these messages and you're still listening and not been run off yet, what I mean is your flesh hasn't gone, don't you ever listen to one of those, every time you do what's on one of those videos, by the flesh, we die a little bit more. Stop it. Quit listening to that guy. If you're still listening, I know you're already praying a lot in other tongues, most likely. Now, I'm going to say it again, whether you like it or whether you don't like it. If you can pray in other tongues, you've already learned how to tune in to that radio frequency. That is where he speaks. Now, again, let me help you a little more. It is really the same place in you where you, can I say, hear, discern, understand the voice of your conscience. That same place in you. If you're at the grocery store and you're going to steal, you're going to, nobody's looking. There's an apple. Your conscience is going to see. It doesn't, you don't hear words, Charlton Heston's voice. You don't hear, thou shalt not steal. But boy, that conscience communicates with you. You know, it's not a voice, but it communicates. Don't you dare, you don't steal this. You don't steal another man's property. Whatever he speaks to you, have, and I say speak. It's not like you hear that in your head. Boy, does it communicate with you. And that is very much like hearing the voice of God. It's from that same place in you. I'll go ahead and tell you this. It's the same place in you where you'll see those visions, those little internal teaching visions. Okay, I've labored on that enough, taught on that many times before. I'm going to say it one more time, though, to encourage you. Listen, if you can pray in other tongues, you have to be able to hear God or you couldn't pray in tongues. You can't hear him. Now, you just need to linger there long enough, spend enough time in his presence where you begin to hear him, or at least it's not always where you comprehend what he is communicating to you. That might be better. Comprehend what he's communicating to you. Usually I can put it in English. I don't always hear it in English. Sometimes I do. But I understand what he's saying. You ever get in an argument with your spouse and you're walking away like all justified and on the inside you're getting a whooping? You know, you go apologize right now. No. You go apologize right now. Yeah, but I'm right and she's wrong. You go apologize. And you're not hearing those words, but boy, is it communicating. Okay, enough on that. I said I was going to read this. Okay, 20 minutes. Man, okay. Now, this is a direct, I'm just reading a copy and paste from the Works of the Father, face-to-face document, F980902. And this is the Holy Spirit communicating to me. First I spoke it in a recorder, and then I transcribed it. If the greatest heart cry of the exalted Son of Man could be heard upon the earth today, it would be this. Oh, that my brethren would sit, listen, and hearken to the counsel of my Father's Spirit as he brings my mind to them. For his mind is the will of the Father. His mind is made fully known under the Spirit of truth. The Comforter will take of his and show all things unto his brethren if they will sit, listen, and hearken as the Spirit brings the voice of him who speaks from heaven to the earth. The enemy, I hear you asking of me, what is the mindset of Christ Jesus concerning the enemy? Christ Jesus does not consider wars, pestilence, famine, disease, divisions, factions, greed, avarice, witchcraft, murders, and the like to be the finest work of the enemy. He sees all these things as being byproducts of the enemy's only valid triumph. All of these things are byproducts of the communication being severed between the believer and the mind of Christ. There is no defeat where the mind of Christ is known and acted upon, says the Spirit of Grace. By severing believers from fellowship and communion with the Comforter, the mind of Christ is seldom known. Where the mind of Christ is not known, the will of the Father cannot be performed. Every victory obtained by the enemy stems from this single root, that root being broken fellowship and lack of communion with the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter, who has been sent by the Father and the Son. All tragedy, all defeat, all terror, all division, all works of death stem from this single root, says the Spirit of Grace. Okay, that's the end of my copy and paste. And I made one more comment of my own in that document, because I've been at this over 40 years. Trust me when I say, the people that I counsel, the people that I work, that I talk to, most believers' common confession is this: I can't hear God. And that is just simply not the truth. I understand why you say it, but it's still not the truth. Because Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and he is the truth. Now, I understand what you're saying. You're talking to me about a fact. But listen, truth changes fact. And I'll give you a boost up. I'll give you a leg up. I'll give you a head start. Stop saying you can't hear God. Get your mouth in agreement with what God says about you. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Are you one of his sheep or not? Well, yeah, Brother Gary, I'm blink, blink. I am a sheep. I can't deny that. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. I love Jesus. I'm doing my best trying to hear him so I can serve him. Okay. Stop saying you can't hear God. But I can't. No, you're talking a fact. That is not the truth. Truth changes fact. I've got a series, a little short series called Truth Changes Fact. And boy, you ought to hear it. But listen, I was just counseling somebody yesterday. Do we have time? Okay, I'm going to quit worrying about the time. This is going to be a four-hour lesson. No, I'm teasing. I was just counseling somebody yesterday because they're having trouble believing God for something. But it's something obviously promised in the Word. I could give you umpteen scriptures. God has promised this, but they're having trouble receiving. So he reminded me again of that, go all the way back to Genesis with Abraham and Sarah, and they had carried a promise for like 25 years that they were going to have a child produced from their own bodies. And you know the story, they hope deferred makes the heart sick, and eventually this wasn't working, and so eventually they produced an Ishmael through Hagar. In other words, they came up with their own plan how to do this, and that didn't work, of course. But eventually, God shows up, at the, you know, there Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 99. And God shows up and says, now about this time next year, Sarah's going to have a baby. And they both laughed. They both laughed at the idea, you know. And Sarah, you know, she's going, it's past the time of the way of women with her. And she's going, well, shall I have pleasure from my husband again? You know, seeing he's old. In other words, he's not such a hot rod anymore. She's not even producing eggs to be fertilized. You talk about an impossible situation. She's not even producing eggs to be fertilized. And Abraham's not enough hot rod to fertilize. Okay, enough of that. They both laughed. Now, what a contrast between that and Romans chapter 4, where it talks about Abraham, you know, he staggered not at the promise of God. And he wasn't moved by these facts about him being 100 years old and Sarah being so old. And no, he wasn't moved by the knowledge of their bodies now dead. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded of what God had promised he was well able to perform. Boy, I'm preaching. I can see myself preaching. How do you go from laughing in unbelief? Yeah, right. I mean, I don't know if they did eye rolls back then, but what? What? What'd you say, God? You're so funny. God, what? It says they laughed. Both of them laughed. That's the opposite of what you see in Romans 4. So the question is, and what I was counseling my friend, how do you go from being so full of unbelief that you just laugh at the promise? That's pretty bad. How do you go from that to the guy and it's not just Abraham's. Hebrews tells you Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. They both. Abraham got so overheated that they had, not only did they have Isaac, a natural child, but he, after Sarah passed on, he remarried and had more children. This man got healed now. Okay. How did that happen? How do you go from actually laughing at the promise of God? Talk about doubt. Talk about unbelief. How do you go from that? What did God do to change the situation from that kind of unbelief? Fully persuaded, not moved by the circumstances. What? How do you go from that? God only did one thing. He changed what they were saying about themselves. He changed their name. You remember Abram? His name was Abram at the time. You'll no longer be called Abram. Your name now, who you are, Abram, is Abraham, the father of a multitude. Sarai, you're no longer Sarai. Now you're a Sarah, which means princess. Well, you think of a princess, you're thinking of the one that'll eventually produce the heir to the throne, right? That's the one who produces the heir to the throne, a princess. The only thing God did was change what they said about themselves. When are we ever going to learn that? When are we ever going to learn that? And you can say, I have known this forever. If I followed you around, would I hear what you know coming out of your mouth? Because trust me, the devil's following you around. There's also, I think, an angel following you around because Jesus says, we're going to give account for every idle word. That's not the lesson today. If God could ever get what we know to our lips, He could change the world. So I want to counsel you again. I don't care. You can tell me. You can call me on the phone. You can send me email. Don't do it. Send me emails. Write me letters telling how this doesn't work. And you wouldn't use those words. You would say something like, I've tried this. I've done this. I've spent all this time. I've done what Dave taught. I've done what you've taught of. And I'm telling you, Brother Gary, I can't hear God. Well, instead of all that, why don't you just go ahead and throw that letter in the trash, because that's where I'll put it. As soon as I see what's going on, I don't have time for your unbelief. Sorry. Truth is the truth. It's not going to change for you, my brother and sister. I hope you still love me, and my job is to tell you the truth in love. You need to change what you're saying. Okay? Just change. First thing, if I followed you around, I better not hear, I just can't hear God. I better not hear that because you are in direct opposition to the king. Look it up for yourself. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. Who authorized you to say anything different? You're coming against the words of the king. Do you understand what rebellion that is? But I'm only telling the truth. No, you're speaking a fact. That is not the truth. That is your current condition. Just like Abraham and Sarah had a current condition. She was not ovulating and he couldn't perform. Okay? That's the current condition. That's the facts. But truth changes fact. Soon as they started saying about themselves what God said about them, I am the father of a multitude. I am the princess that will produce the heir. And they weren't allowed to say anything other. You know, your name is your name. That's who you are. You know, that's why he did that. So they had to say about themselves what God said. Do you know she got pregnant within 3 months of that? It doesn't take that long. And how we know that is she had Isaac a year later. So she had to get pregnant within about 3 months. In 3 months' time of saying what God said, she went from not ovulating to ovulating, and Abraham went from not such a hot rod to a hot rod, real hot rod. Very potent, let me put it that way. Okay. Change what you please. And I really recommend you go back and listen to Dave's message, Distinguishing God's Voice. Practice it. Don't give up. Don't have any quitting sense. Keep at it till it works for you. It will work for you. Because God doesn't change. All right. Now we're halfway through this hour. And I'm up to today's lesson. I think we're going to call this one Developing Adult Desires because this whole year has been about maturity. Remember how it started off, humble yourself. And Jesus is the ultimate one who humbled himself. He left the glories of heaven and all perfection and streets of gold and diamond doorknobs and a place where there's no sickness, no crime, no poverty, only love and every abundance of every kind. He left that. You talk about humble yourself, to just leave there and come to earth for first thing, but to also allow yourself to be conformed, transformed to the image of a man. And then also to humble yourself by setting aside, he's always God now, he's God in the flesh, but to set aside every privilege, every power that you have as God and function as a man what we call born again was his first nature, having the nature of God, being a genuine son of God, born of God's spirit, but yet totally surrendered, humbled himself to obedience. It wasn't just the obedience to the cross. He humbled himself his whole life. And that's what we're going to look at first here. Jesus is our pattern. And remember this year how he's been bringing together so many of these teachings and culminating them in Luke 17, especially talking from the point where they said, increase our faith. From there down to verse 10, Jesus is teaching how to increase your faith. And first he talks about mustard seed, which I'm going to keep saying it again and again. Stop looking at how puny you are on the outside. A mustard seed is tiny. Of course, it's of no effect. You have a mustard seed in your hand, you can blow it away. Quit looking at the outside. Quit looking at you, you little insignificant thing, you. Quit looking at you and your weakness and all of that stuff. No, a mustard seed has something on the inside way bigger than what's on the outside. That's the whole point. That little mustard seed will produce a tree 15 feet tall. And I keep seeing this image. If I had a mustard seed, which there's like a pepper grain, you could barely see that thing. And if you walked up and held it up against a mustard tree that's 15 feet tall, and you'd go, that came out of here? Listen, God is going to come out of you. That's exactly what Jesus said. Out of your belly, out of your innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is going to flow out of you, you mustard seed. Quit looking on the outside. Think about God on the inside. All these lessons he's been teaching us about you being the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost with legs. Everywhere you go, God goes. Woo. Preaching good, Brother Gary. Keep it up. I think I will. Okay. How did Jesus function? He has absolutely told us in detail how he did it, so we can do it. Now watch. Go to John chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. Carrie, you've read these verses before? Yeah, and I'm going to be doing them again. You didn't learn your ABCs by hearing them once, now did you? Teachers use repetition as a teaching tool, and I do too, because I'm a teacher. John 5, verses 19 through 20. Then answered Jesus, now in the King James, I want to read these out of the King James, and I'm going to read them to you out of the Classic Amplified. I don't like the new one, I like the Classic Amplified. John 5, 19 through 20. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, capital S, now he's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, the Son, now in his humanity, because he laid aside all of his power and abilities and privilege as deity. He's functioning on purpose as a man, a human, with the Spirit of God, you know, born of God's Spirit on the inside, the nature of God, and with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Why? He is our pattern. He is the author of our faith. He's teaching us how to do it because he's teaching us how he did it. Okay. The Son, capital S, can do nothing of himself. That'll get you thrown out of a lot of churches right there. But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he, the Father, doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Now that's the King James, and it's pretty good just by itself. But listen to this out of the Amplified, the Classic Amplified, John 5, verses 19 through 20. So Jesus answered them by saying, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, the Son is able to do nothing of himself, of his own accord. But he is able to do only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does is what the Son does in the same way in his turn. Verse 20. The Father dearly loves the Son and discloses to and shows him everything that he himself does. And he will disclose to him, let him see even greater things yet than these, so that you may marvel and be full of wonder and astonishment. Boy, the world, it needs to be in wonder and astonishment and see the Father doing some stuff through us, which really it's the Lord and the Father in him. Anyway, now, let's go on down to John 5:30, same chapter. In the King James, Jesus is still talking about how did he do it. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. I told you he laid aside all of his power as God, all of his divinity. He still is that, but he's purposely set it aside. He's not using any of that to do what he did because he's trying to teach us so we can follow and do it the same way. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now, before I even go on to the Amplified, listen, this has everything to do with the recent teachings this year about increase our faith. Well, how do I increase my faith? Well, it's not only the mustard seed thing. He's still teaching all the way down through Luke 17:10. How to increase your faith. And that's by developing the heart of that good servant. When Jesus talks about that good servant who would, whatever the master said, that's what he'd do. Milking cows, plowing ground, whatever it was, he would go do that. And then when the good servant would come in, he didn't go and fix his own supper at the end of the day first. He'd go to the master and say, is there anything I can do for you? Do you have any needs? Let me fix your supper. Let me fix your supper first. Make sure all your needs are met. Then I'll go fix my supper. Well, Jesus is describing himself in that. He is that serving son. His life is not about his own will. His life is about doing the will of the master. Well, the master for him was the Father. The master for us is Jesus. Okay. So you want an increase of faith? Become a servant. Surrender. Jesus said this over and over. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to lay down your life. You can't keep your life and be my disciple. You have to, I think he actually said, you have to hate your life. Lose your life for his sake. That means give up your will for his will, which is the will of the Father. Okay. So let's read John 5:30 in the Amplified. And oh, this one is just so astounding. The Classic Amplified. John 5:30, Jesus speaking. I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. We could just stop right there. Go plow today. Milk cows today. Today, milk cows in the morning, plow in the afternoon, or vice versa. And even as I hear, I judge. Now, that word judge is better translated decide, and that's why they Amplified puts it that way. So even as I hear, I judge, I decide. As I hear what he says, I decide. As I'm bidden to decide. Now that word bidden, we don't use bidden too much. We'd use told. I decide as I'm told to decide. That's what my dad would tell me, by the way, or a carpenter. He says, if I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. But anyway, talk about that last week. As the voice comes to me, now we're talking about hearing God. We're talking about fellowship and communion with the Holy Spirit, which brings you the mind of Christ. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. In other words, I do what I'm told. My judgment, my decision is right, just, and righteous because. There's a big because here. Because I do not seek or consult my own will. This is the good servant in Luke 17. You lay down your life for the kingdom. Now you are the son. He's not after, remember that prodigal son was going to return and just let me be as one of your hired servants. Well, the father didn't want any more hired servants. To be honest, the father has plenty of angels and he can create more if he needs more. He's got servants. He wants sons. Sons who grow up and co-labor with the father so that the kingdom of the father can be established on earth. Whew. Man, we went quite a bit ahead right there. But he wants sons who mature to the point they want to serve the same way Jesus was the mature son who laid down his own will. Not my will, but thine be done. Get more into that in just a minute. And he says, my judgment, my decision is right, just, and righteous because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim or my own purpose, but only, boy, that word only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. See, you're really growing up when you come to the end of your own will. I saw it as clear as day. Saul of Tarsus, really smart man, thought he was serving God, killing Christians, brother. But when he saw Jesus, remember his Damascus Road experience? For he had two questions, best two questions ever. Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? Whoever you are, your Lord, I am Jesus. Second question, what would you have me do? Paul instantly surrendered. My life is not about my will anymore. What would you have me do? Paul's life was surrendered to the master, and that's where we've got to be. Okay. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. Now see, Paul himself, there's a maturing process in all of us. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13:11. You can look it up if you want to. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I become a man, I put away childish things. Well, obviously I'm not a child in body anymore. I'm 77, thank God. I still, hallelujah, feel good, you know. And thank God. By the way, I'm going to live a long time. And Gary, how do you know that? Bible says with long life, you'll satisfy me. I'm not satisfied yet. All right, let's talk about growing up. When I was parents love their kids when they're little. We love buying our kids toys. He's a child. Of course, he wants a spinning top. He wants a red fire truck. I had a red fire truck when I was little. He wants toys. And we don't mind. We give them toys. That's because their desires are little children. We love that. We know that's where they are. You can't expect a child to think like a grown adult. But see, if I'm 40 years old and my prayers are, I'd like a little red fire truck, Father. That's what I'd like. What's wrong with this? He's 40 years old. What's wrong with him? In other words, our desires should change as we grow up. See, an adult desire is like Saul when he surrendered to Jesus. What would you have me do? What would you have me do? You lay down your life for the kingdom. And this example came to me today. Now, let's talk about teenage years where you're in between child, little child, and adult. And my dad was trying to grow me up. And when I turned about the age 13, 14, somewhere in there, on purpose, we had property with 12 acres, and there was a barn and some things already on it. So Dad, we got two horses, two cows. I think he started with about 8 or 9 dairy milk goats. We had chickens that laid eggs. We had a few sheep. We had ducks. We had things, okay? And guess who got to take care of all that? My job. It was to get up way before dawn, usually about 4 in the morning. Go up and feed everything, milk the goats. In wintertime, I'd have to take an axe and a sledgehammer sometimes, go down to the pond, break up a portion of the ice in the pond so that the animals could all get water. But then one of my least pleasant desires, now see, for a 14-year-old boy, trust me, I often would hear my dad say, okay, now this follows right along with the teachings about listening at the posts of your master's door. I hope you've been listening to the last 2 or 3 weeks. Where does your ear belong? Remember the bond slave? They would take a ice pick type thing, put it right through his ear. There's a post right through his ear into the doorpost. What's he being taught? Where does your ear belong, boy? You're going to be my servant? Your ear needs to be at the post of the master's door every day so that you find out what it is he wants you to do. What do you want me to do today? Well, I want you to plow. You know, plowing is only for a season. You don't plow all year long. You don't plow every day. There's plowing for a season. Then you got to go plant the seed. Then you got to do this. You got to do that. You got to go milk cows, you know. You got to feed the pigs. Well, they wouldn't have had to feed the pigs. Anyway, you got to do all these things. Well, how are you going to know without listening at the master's door? So I'm giving an example. Part of hearing God is growing up. Because a 14-year-old boy, I'm giving one example from my own life, a 14-year-old boy does not want to hear what I would hear at certain times from my dad. So I'll just read what I've got here. You'll enjoy it. About age 14, when we had all these animals, it wasn't every day, but every now and then, probably every month, maybe once a month, I would hear from my earthly father, maybe every 2 months. I don't remember now. I would hear this command. I'm listening at the post of the door, really, as you know, Dad would talk to me and he would say, "All right, boy," he always called me boy, "clean the manure out of the horse barn." End of thing. Clean the manure out of the horse barn. Now, this desire of my father completely contrasted with my teenage desires. Excuse me. All right. I want you, y'all know what manure is? Horse poop and cow poop. Mainly horse poop in the barn because that's where he kept the horses. And every now and then, when the buildup would get such, and there's straw and manure together there. Here's your assignment for the day, boy. Clean the manure out of the horse barn. Oh, man. Trust me, I had other desires than that. Man, but there's no way out of it, because he's going to check. Now, that meant, even at age 14... that I had to go get the 1947 Dodge Power Wagon flatbed truck, start that rascal up. You had to double clutch those things. Most people today can't use a can't even drive a stick shift or you just single clutch. Those early ones, you had to double clutch. You had to clutch it. You had to do the clutch thing to put it in neutral. Then you had to do the clutch thing to put it in the next gear. Then you had to double clutch it to put it in neutral. Then you had to double clutch it to put it in the next gear. Anyway, and boy, stiff. Man, you had to really press on that thing. But anyhow, I digress. That meant taking the 1947 Dodge Powerwagon flatbed truck up to the barn, backing it in through the double doors, and using a pitchfork, one at a time. Took about 2 hours loading that manure, a combination manure and straw, onto the flatbed of the truck. Now, let me tell you, when you first walked in, the smell wasn't bad because it was all mished down and had straw and everything. It wasn't bad. As soon as you start putting that pitchfork, stirring it up, putting that on the truck, suddenly the odor is released. And I can't tell you about the joy of doing that on a August day in Oklahoma when it's about 100 degrees. I'm going to pass out just from the smell. And it's hot and you're sweaty. And trust me, this is not one of my desires, but it's the desire of my Father. Now, whose will am I going to serve? He's teaching me. He did this on purpose, trying to grow me up. So that meant pitchforking. It took about 2 hours to get that on there. Okay. And by the way, that flatbed truck did not have a dump bed. So that means wherever he wanted me to offload it, he usually had a spot where he wanted it taken, going to fertilize the ground, you know. It didn't have a dump bed. So first I got to put it on there, pitchfork at a time, and then drive the truck to wherever he wanted it offloaded. And then I use that same pitchfork to get it off the truck. And that would take another hour. It was a little faster offloading it because you could kind of push it, you know. You could kind of push it. But the whole process, really, that whole thing, well, it might take about a half a day. It was a big job. Hot, stinky, nasty job. I mean, when you got through with that, your straw and, you know, all, you know, you never wanted a shower so bad in your life and a change of clothes, okay? Now, and usually this would, anyway... This was usually on a Saturday because I couldn't do this job before school. See, during the week, I would have to get up about 4 a.m, go up there, do all that with the animals, break the ice in the wintertime, get all of that done, come down, take a shower, get dressed for school, go in and have breakfast. I mean, just now it's, you know, it's daylight, just starting to get daylight. Dad was trying to make a man out of me. So anyway, this usually happened on a Saturday when I wanted to be doing stuff with my friends. You know, no, you need to clean the manure out of the horse barn. That's the will of my Father. Well, it's not the desire of a teenage boy. See, adulthood in the kingdom of God means complete surrender to the King, even though you're a son. You're absolutely born again. And God doesn't want servants. He does. See, that's what the prodigal was going to do. I'm not worthy to be called my father's son anymore. I'm going to return to my father's house and I'll say, just make me as one of your hired servants. I'm no longer worthy to be called. And the father wouldn't even let him get all of that out of his mouth. He started that mess and the father just shut it down. Said, bring the robe, bring the sandals, bring the signet ring. This is my son. This is my son. But he didn't want servants. He can create more servants. He can make angels. He wanted his son back. But that son, he wanted to grow up and not go back out into the world, fleshly desires, childish desires, if you'll allow me, and even righteous childish desires. See, in the early days, did I write that down somewhere? Yeah. Childish desires. Hey, when Sue and I first started, we first started hearing the word of faith, Mark 11:23-24, you know, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. But we didn't know much. We weren't mature. Are you kidding me? And so our prayers went something like, well, I need a better car. Lord, what things soever you desire. I desire a better car. I desire a better house. I desire this and I desire that. And you know what? The Father answered just virtually all of those prayers. Don't parents give their kids toys? He didn't care. He knew I was learning. But he also brought me to Dave Roberson. Thank God I had the privilege of having Pastor Dave as my pastor for about a quarter of a century. Thank God he brought me somewhere where I could grow up, because Dave put us on a path of maturity, and you don't even realize what's happening to you when you start all that praying in other tongues, but the Holy Spirit is literally taking you onto a path of maturity. And your desires as you grow up, it's just like Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I need a better car. See, what's your desires now? I want to hear your voice. I want to spend time with you, Master. Or what do you want me to do today? And I don't really care what it is. I'll shovel manure. I'll feed the, you could say this way, you know, I'll go down to the stinky part of town where the homeless are. I'll give them my clothes. You want me to feed somebody? What do you want? One time he sent me somewhere, people I hardly knew at all. And I won't go into any more detail, but he just told me to buy him a set of tires. It's not real cheap. Gary, you had lots of money. No, no, but we had enough. See, he doesn't send you to do something that he doesn't equip you to do. We had enough. They weren't 10-year Michelin tires, if there is such a thing. They weren't, you know, the best, but they were good, way back. They needed tires. I want you to buy this family some tires. Okay. Another, I could go on, you know, it's been at this a long time. But see, what it boils down to, it's not about me getting new tires, although if I need tires, I'm always his child. That your heavenly Father, Matthew 6, your heavenly Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. I learned a long time ago to be a good asker, okay? We still need things. And you'll never get an appeal letter. I ask him, not you. But he'll move on somebody or somehow get the money to me, and we'll be able to do it. Okay, that's last week's lessons. But yeah, when you're a child, I need a better car, I need a better house, and he'll answer those. He still does. But as you grow up, really, it's what would you have me do? You become the servant every day. Your ear is at the master's doorpost. You're waiting at the post of his door. And really, it's not just in the morning. It's all the time. And it's exactly what Paul asked. Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? And if it's clean out the manure, you clean out the manure. You know, you're a son who serves. We're almost out of time. I hope. I am not withholding my voice from you, says the Lord. I have provided teaching for you where you can learn to hear my voice. You're already hearing it in many portions of your life. You're hearing me in regard to righteousness and holiness, and you're hearing me in order to be able to pray with that heavenly language. Now, follow instruction. Become a good student. Come away with me. Spend time with me. You will come to the place where you'll be hearing my voice even way more than you're. And see, I'm getting a check. Just a moment. Yes, sir. You'll be hearing my voice so accurately. It will not only astound you, it will astound those who know you. For you will see the works of God as my spirit flows from out of you. You are the temple of God. You are my child, and you can hear my voice, says the Lord. Wow. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.